Thank you for being here this evening. I appreciate the opportunity to present God's Word. I enjoy preaching the gospel. I'm enjoying my work with the congregation here at Madison County and appreciate their support. It's good to have some more tonight from Henderson. I live just across the street from the church building there and don't get to go there now very much. In fact, practically none since I'm involved with the work here. This series of lessons that we are studying this week is a series that, in my opinion, is extremely important. Distinct or extinct? Distinct means literally one of a kind. And extinct means non-existent. The idea that's being presented through these four nights, and we have intentionally tied the four lessons together, is that if we are not as distinct as the Bible instructs us to be, we have no reason to exist, and we will and should become extinct. Last night we talked about the distinct plea. We noticed in Jeremiah 6:16 an appeal to go back to the old paths and to walk in that way. And that's the appeal that we're making today. We talked about how the church is a sanctified or set apart group of people, that we are instructed to be separate, that we are instructed to be distinct as the one body of Jesus Christ. We emphasize that that restoration plea is something that continues, realizing that none of us is perfect and that there's always something for us to learn and ways in which all of us can improve. We identified that plea as the idea of going back to the Bible for the original teaching on any subject and letting the Bible be our guide in everything that we do. When I was a much younger preacher, I was concerned about people who became so strict that they didn't have time to even be friendly to other people. And yet, as time has gone by, I have seen a swing to the other side, where in many instances today, almost anything is condoned. And because of actions that are taken by some in the church, most people do not see any difference between the New Testament church and religion in general. I emphasized toward the end of the lesson last night that we need to be careful that we don't go to these two extremes. Certainly, we do not want to go to the extreme of having a holier-than-thou attitude, leaving the impression that we look down our noses at other people. We certainly do not want to be arrogant or unfriendly in any way. And certainly we want to reach out to do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 10. But on the other hand, we do not want to blend in with religion in general to where we stand for nothing and people can see no difference. Perhaps two little stories that I heard will put this in proper focus. It was said of one man that he was so narrow-minded that he could look through a keyhole with both eyes. And it was said of another one that he was so two-faced that he could give himself mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Somewhere between those two extremes, we need to be the distinct people of God with the distinct plea to go back to the Bible. Having set that foundation last night with the distinct plea, tonight we will talk about the distinct pattern. Tomorrow night the lesson will be the distinct people. And we will, in that lesson, talk about where is the line drawn between the people of God and those who are not the people of God. And how do we put the subject of fellowship in proper focus? On Wednesday night, we will talk about the distinct plan. And in reality, we will deal with two plans, the plan of obedience and becoming a Christian, and God's plan for worship on the part of those who are Christians. Having given you a bird's eye view of what is intended for the four nights, let us get to the lesson of the evening. The distinct pattern. You ladies understand what it means to use a pattern. I have become very appreciative of one of the finest seamstresses anywhere, Elizabeth Pope of this congregation, who has done many things for me in the last year in repairing garments and so forth. She is involved in making clothes for Miss Tennessee. She, along with all of us, would understand the idea of a pattern. She's given a pattern, or any lady takes a pattern, and there's a picture on the front of that pattern of a certain dress. And if you do everything according to the pattern, what is produced should look like the real thing. Or if someone brought you a pattern and said, there is a dress in a certain store, there are many dresses there, but there's one dress there that was made to the detail, in every detail, according to this pattern. Don't you think you could take that pattern and find it? We are aware of how houses are built with the use of a blueprint, which might be designated as a pattern. If that blueprint is followed in detail, that which is produced is going to be exactly like the pattern. And suppose someone brought you a set of blueprints and you could read it in detail and said, there is a subdivision over here and there are many houses in that subdivision. But there is one house and only one house in there that is built in every detail according to this pattern. Almost every house there has some of the qualities of this pattern and characteristics of it. But there's only one house that is completely built according to this set of blueprints. How would you go about identifying that house? Probably in that subdivision there would be several houses that would appear to fit the pattern from the outside. But when you look further inside and look at all the details, you determine that there are things that are not according to the pattern in those particular houses. And eventually, after examination and observation, you come to find that one house that fits in every detail the pattern or the set of blueprints that you were given. I submit to you that that is exactly how we need to go about religious matters. God has given us a pattern. Now, if you don't believe that, the lesson will not be very meaningful to you. For anybody who fails to believe that the Bible is the complete, exact, and final word of God will have difficulty with that which is being presented tonight. But if you believe the Bible to be God's word and that he gave it to us to be our guide and only guide, you will see the idea that is being presented. We have the blueprint that is given to us. We look out into the world, even into our local community, and we begin to see different ideas and different groups that may, from the outside, look almost like, at least, that pattern that's in God's Word. But how do we determine what is the distinct pattern and what is the distinct people of God? Let me share with you several passages of Scripture. Hebrews 9, 23 and 24, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified by these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Hebrews 8, 5, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount." Acts 7:44 refers to that same tabernacle by saying, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen." The verses from whence these two verses come and refer, Exodus 25, 8 and 9, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Now folks, that's not hard to understand. God gave Moses a pattern. He said, "I want you to make the tabernacle according to the pattern." It's interesting in the New Testament again, in 1 Peter 3:21, a very familiar verse, that he says, "the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the form of sound words." Notice he uses the word form there in the stead of pattern, "which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." And in Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." There was a pattern, there was a figure, there was a fashion, there was a form. And that's what we're talking about tonight. To put this in proper focus and to understand it in a way that I think cannot be denied, let's go back to the Old Testament tonight for two sets of circumstances. Romans 15:4 says the Old Testament things were written for our learning. 1 Corinthians 10:6 and 11 both say that we get examples and ensamples from the things of the Old Testament. So let's go back to the Old Testament to two things that are very familiar, one even especially familiar to younger people. Think about Noah building the ark. You will remember that in Hebrews 11:7 it says that Noah prepared this ark by faith, Tying that to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know even from those two passages that Noah was building the ark according to that which he had received from God. But let's go back to Genesis 6 for just a moment and look at verse 14 beginning. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion. Notice. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, the height 30 cubits. Window shalt thou make to the ark. In a cubit shalt thou finish it above the door of the ark. Shalt thou set in the side thereof, and lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And then a little later he said, I want you to take two of every kind of the animals into it, and a little later of the clean animals by sevens. Notice he said, this is what I want you to do. Now look at the 22nd verse of chapter 6, and then the fifth verse of chapter 7. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Folks, God gave Noah a pattern. He gave him the instructions in detail as to how the ark was to be constructed. He gave him the length, the breadth, and the height. He told him the kind of wood to be used. He specified the wood that was to be used. He told him about a window at the top of the ark, perhaps going all the way around it. One door in the side of the ark. Two of every kind of animals into the ark. Seven of by sevens of the clean animals. And the Bible says that Noah did exactly according to the pattern that God gave him. I suggest to you there's not a person in Jackson, Tennessee that can't see that. And I believe that 99% of the people in our area would agree that if Noah had changed gopher wood to some other kind, there would have been a problem. Or if Noah had just reasoned, I need oak wood for support, and had added oak wood to that which God had specified, that there would have been a problem. There was one ark built. There was one door into that ark. And I submit to you that there was a distinct group of people who went through that door into that ark and were saved. Eight in number. And everybody else other than that distinct group were outside the ark and were lost in the flood. Do we not understand clearly the pattern that is involved in that? Go with me next to the book of Exodus. First, to those two verses that we read from Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, where he said, I want you to make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in it. I want you to make it after the pattern of the tabernacle. And not only that, but he said, all the instruments therein, I want you to make after the pattern for them. Here's something rather interesting. Look at it sometime when you have time. Start with that place and go for about the next 8 chapters through chapter 30. And you'll find God giving Moses the blueprint for the tabernacle. probably in as much detail as any blueprint that's ever been given. He tells him how to make each instrument inside that tabernacle. He tells him where it is to be placed in relationship to others. He describes to him the holy place and the most holy place. He describes to him the courtyard and the vessels that are to be out there. He even goes into detail, minute detail, about the garments of the priest and shows exactly who has the right to go into the tabernacle and who cannot go into the tabernacle. And then, after reading through chapter 30, turn over to the 36th chapter and begin reading. And you'll find almost the same thing said again. Because chapters 25 through 30 give the pattern and the instructions for building the tabernacle, and chapter 36 through 39 tells about them building it. And in the 39th chapter at verse 32, thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel, notice, did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. What does that mean? It means they used the pattern. And there was not another tabernacle like it. Just like there was not another ark like it. God gave Noah a pattern. He built that ark according to the pattern. God gave Moses a pattern. He built that tabernacle according to the pattern. And even when they moved during those 40 years of wandering, they took everything piece by piece and set it back up specifically the way that God had given the pattern. Don't you think people can understand that? Who today would say that it didn't really matter how Moses and the children of Israel built the tabernacle? Who would say, well, it would have been all right for Moses to have taken a Gallup poll, I don't think Gallup was there at the time, and see what the people wanted, and maybe even to see what the people in the community wanted. There was an article in the local paper in Henderson back 2 or 3 years ago about a certain religious body that said, we're changing our name and the way we do things. We've taken a poll of the community to try to find out what they want. And we're hearing that in the church too many times today. Some saying that if we don't change what we're teaching, the younger generation's not going to buy it. Folks, let's do everything that we can to please people when we can please people within the boundary of God's Word. But is our worship to please people or to please God? Is our work in the church to please people or to please God? There was a pattern for the ark, and there was a pattern for the tabernacle. Now let's bring that down to us today. And I submit to you in the first place that there is a pattern in this book for the establishment and maintenance of the home. The home and the family is under attack in our country. There are those who are predicting that in a few years we will not know the family as we have known it. And just a few days ago, I believe it was the 8th state in our nation that recognized homosexual unions as marriage. And it's not uncommon to read every week about how many people are living together without being married, and how we need to accept the fact that the majority of our younger people are going to become involved in intimate relationships outside of marriage. I don't think you would disagree with me that marriage and the family, the home, are facing some difficult times. Go back to Genesis 2. And Jesus said in Matthew 19 that God started this from the beginning. He uses the word beginning twice in Matthew 19, referring back to Moses. God, through Moses in Genesis 2, said, "A man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Jesus said that in Matthew 19 when he reminded us that God made us male and female. There wasn't any question about what constituted a marriage. And he said it was from the beginning. Paul very clearly in 1 Corinthians 7 said, "To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband." Now, if you need an interpreter for that, it's beyond me. That says exactly what it means. And it means exactly what it says. That intimate relationship between two people who are not married is S-I-N, sin, and there ain't no exception. God intended for a man and woman to marry and remain married in a lifetime. There is an exception that Christ gave to the rule, and he's the only one, since he made the rule, that has the right to give an exception. Grounds of fornication in Matthew 9 and Matthew 5, and we respect what Christ said. But you go on to Ephesians 5:22-6:4, and you find the relationship of the husband and the wife, the position of the husband and the wife, the relationship of the parents and the children. God has a pattern for the home and the family. And I don't care how many legislatures in this nation, nationally or statewide or locally, pass any other kind of law, God's pattern is still in His Word. And God has a pattern for the church. In fact, it was the church that he was talking about there in Hebrews when he said that we need to go back and look at the pattern in the Old Testament of the tabernacle. And he said it is a shadow of things to come. In other words, the principle that was back there is what's used today. And let me pause long enough here to put three words in context. That's the word principle, the word law, and the word custom. Customs change within the boundary of the law and the principle. Laws can be changed by the lawgiver. We see laws changed in our country and state and city. But the principle never changes. Because the principle of the matter is grounded in God, who never changes. Worship is right. Telling the truth is right. Modesty is right. Customs may change what constitutes modesty, but never the principle. Laws may change as to what our students can and cannot wear to school, but never change the principle of modesty and decency. That same principle that was back there with the ark and with the tabernacle is present in the New Testament with the church. How do we determine that pattern? Not by public opinion. There were those who loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, John 12:42-43. That's not the way to do it. Not by current practices. The Pharisees were practicing several things of their traditions in Matthew 15:9 and Mark 7:7, but Jesus said, "You're rejecting the commandments of God in order to do these things that you're practicing, just because people are doing it, and listen to this, just because the majority of people are doing something. Does not establish the pattern. It's not our own desires, but it is simply the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth," John 17:17. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God," 1 Peter 4:11. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. In other words, preach it when people like it, or even if they don't like it, you preach God's Word. 2 Timothy 4:2. "Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and will make you thoroughly furnished to every need," 2 Timothy 3:16-17. "Without adding to it or taking from it," Revelation 22:18-19, also said in Deuteronomy 4:2 and Proverbs 30:6. The pattern is the Word. Now, when we make the plea that we made last night of going back to the Bible, we're making the plea that we be the New Testament church. Not my church, not your church, not anybody's church except Christ. Sometimes we'll talk about the Lord's church. Isn't that appropriate? If we talked about Christ's church or the church that belongs to Christ, isn't that appropriate? Who built it? He said he would, Matthew 16:18. Who paid for it? He bought it with his blood, Acts 20:28. And he showed his hands and side to Thomas to prove that he was the one that had done it and now was resurrected from the grave to show that he was the Son of God and that he had established the New Testament church. Does it make any difference concerning the church? Certainly it does. As I emphasized again last night, that doesn't mean I am better than you or somebody else or that we are better than someone else. And it doesn't mean that we're trying to get everybody to come and be a part of us. It means that we're trying to get everybody to come and be a part of Christ. Not only to have unity, but to have unity based upon the Word of God. And that's what Christ prayed for in John 17:20-21. That they all may be one in us. Not just one, but one in us. And he talks about those who have been brought to him by his word in those verses also. What is that pattern for the church? Let me give you a few of the points. It's the one that belongs to Jesus Christ. Sometime when you have time, drive around the streets of Jackson, Tennessee, and look at the signs that are out in front of the many different church buildings. Most of them do not have Christ mentioned anywhere. And yet, we are the bride of Christ, and he has but one. We are the body of Christ, and certainly you don't think he's got many bodies, but when people say he has many churches, that's saying the same thing. There is a little pronoun used in Isaiah 2:2, Daniel 2:44, and in Matthew 16, that's a two-letter pronoun, the little word it. All nations shall flow unto it. It shall overcome all kingdoms, back in those prophecies. And when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How many was he talking about? And in Ephesians 5, where he uses the husband-wife relationship to help us understand Christ and the relationship to the church, notice what he says there. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, how many is that? Oh, someone says, you mean you believe there's only one church? Yes, sir-ree. Do I believe that's mine? No, sir. There is but one bride, there is but one body, there is but one kingdom, there is but one church that belongs to Jesus Christ, and our distinct plea is to bring people to Christ in that one body. According to the pattern. It is the church that ought to promote oneness within as well as without. And now to be fair, would you agree with me that sometimes we do a better job preaching oneness in the church than we do acting as though we're one in the church? Being members one of another, sharing with each other, suffering with one another, weeping with one another, rejoicing with one another. Really believing that the church is the family of God and acting like we're a family. It's just as important for us to emphasize the oneness within as it is the oneness from without. It is the church that promotes obedience to the gospel in becoming a Christian. and teaches exactly the plan of obedience that we shall discuss in detail tomorrow night. That pattern for the church shows us how to worship God, seeing the specific things that He has told us to use in worship. And I would even go a little further than we sometimes go. That pattern for the church also includes a benevolent attitude and an evangelistic attitude. I try to be fair in looking at this, and I must admit that sometimes we almost get to the point that we're concerned about dotting every I and crossing every T, that we forget about taking those I's and T's and teaching the world what Christ is and what He means. And people are not going to be interested in the pattern of the oneness of the church till they see as a part of that pattern a people who care about their needs and about their souls. I've just touched the hem of the garment tonight concerning the pattern for the church. There's the pattern for the organization. You mention anything of a religious nature, and God has given us the pattern to where Peter said, God has delivered unto us, the apostles, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I believe that. I believe this is the pattern. That the New Testament is the specific pattern for us today. There was the Old Testament law that involved the ark, the patriarchal age, the tabernacle in the Mosaic age, and the church in the Christian age. There is a distinct pattern. And folks, when we give up that plea to go back to the Bible and be exactly what the Bible teaches us to be, we have no reason to exist. If the New Testament church is not different, we ought to quit doing what we're doing and join the masses of religion and everybody approve of everything and everyone and draw no distinctions at all. But if there is a pattern, if there is a distinction between the New Testament church and man-made religion, and I believe with all of my heart that there is, then it is time that we quit condoning, fellowshipping, participating with those who teach directly opposed to what the Bible teaches, and spend the rest of our lives appealing to people to come and be united on God's Word completely. There is a distinct pattern. And as I said last evening, and will probably say each evening, I don't think that any of us has reached the perfection on this pattern. Are there still things where we can improve? I believe there are. I'm not perfect. Can I be better in some ways? I believe I can be. Can I learn more from the Bible? I believe so. But having said that, I can say to you with 100% belief, I believe the plea for us to go back to the pattern of God's Word is right. And if God will help me to keep my mind clear, I'll stand for that till I draw my last breath. Because I believe it means the difference between heaven and not going there. And above everything else, I want to go to heaven more than anything. And I want you to go. I've never seen the person that I wanted to be lost. But I must accept the way that Jesus says He is the way, the truth, the life, and accept that no man can come to the Father but through Him. And spend our time teaching that to the world today. There is a distinct plea. There is a distinct pattern. We are a distinct people. And there is a distinct plan. And that distinct plan still says, with book, chapter, and verse galore, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins, and that the Lord will add you to the church of the New Testament. If you need to do that, come as together. We stand and sing.